This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Welcome back to Imam Talk. And we're very, very pleased to have Dr. Shadi Al-Masri back with us for round two, since round one was kind of cut short a little bit. Mm-hmm. A lot's happened since round one. We got a lot to talk about. But, definitely, you know, bil munasaba, right? Something literally just happened to me that I thought that you would appreciate right before I came to the studio. So my wife comes in with so I got three kids, my two younger ones, age 6 and 2. My wife comes in and they came back from the library. Okay. I'm in the next room over, kind of working on my khutbah. And I hear my oldest start to read one of the library books that they brought to my middle child, who's 6. Story about penguins, you know, and she's been, you know, into March of the Penguins or whatever. We don't do a lot of screen time or stuff like that, but we okay March of the Penguins. So she saw March of the Penguins. She's into penguins. She got this book about penguins. And I hear something, right? So my oldest is reading it, and it's about, okay, this time of year is the season where the penguins start to pair up into couples to mate. All of a sudden, my spidey senses kick in and the ears start
to... You know it's coming.
You know it's coming. Exactly. Exactly. But there were two penguins, two boy penguins, who spent all their time together. And I was like, you got to be kidding me.
Unreal.
Unreal. And then, leapt up out of my seat and like ran in the next room and grabbed the book just before, you know, it gets to the part where the zookeeper recognizes that, oh, they must be in love, and they go to make their nest, and they want to be like all the other parents, and somebody gives
them. Are you serious?
Wallahi al-azim.
Unreal.
And so I, you know, after it, I snatched the book, and my daughter's confused and my son's confused. I'll talk to him later about it because he's 12. And, you know, my wife's like starting to tear up. She's like blaming herself. It's like, oh man, I can't believe I didn't notice. She grabbed it the last second. And I told her, I said, you know what? Don't blame yourself. It's an unreasonable level of caution that people have to exercise these days. Like, you know, it's easy to avoid the drag queen readings and those sorts of things, because they're usually advertised and they're usually sort of like pre-planned ahead of time. But the subtle propaganda that goes on, and it's just placed, you know, here and there and everywhere, it's absolutely unreal.
That, as Allah says, that أخرجوهم من قريتكم.
Exactly. Exactly.
They will go until they force you out. That's their goal. That's not, yes, not doesn't mean that will happen, but that's their goal.
Definitely.
You won't be in the cereal business. You will not be in the cereal business.
Yeah.
The most innocent business to be in.
Or the cake business.
If you are not eventually going to have Pride Month.
And I wasn't thinking about this before, but now that you mentioned that, I mean, that's one of, I think, I was thinking about, you know, my Dago was up the whole time over here, and I was like thinking about all these things. My mind was racing because I was angry, you know, that this thing, it was a close call, you know, and I was thinking about exactly that, about how one of the biggest mistakes for people who imagine that we as Muslims are going to be able to ally with these people, right, is that we're assuming that they're going to do some sort of favor for us down the road, or they're going to protect our rights. If they come into power, it's game over. Like, they are the last people who are going to care about our rights to have a legal marriage or a religious marriage, or to have this or that or the other. The last people who are going to care.
Yeah.
And
they're going to delete us. They will delete. And why? Because they've done it before.
Yes.
Let me ask you, how many times have Christians backspaced other cultures and other religions? Let's see. If something's going to happen, it's not going to happen just like that. You would have muqaddimat.
Right.
Right. Muqaddimat. Like, you're not going to win at the major league level unless you first succeeded at the minor league level, then single A, double A, triple A majors, right?
Yeah.
You'll just come out of nowhere. Which group of people has silenced people, got them fired, ended their careers, controlled industries? Which group of people? And I'm not saying the right is our friend, but who has done it? I think that the left has done it far more times, just from my casual observation, ending careers, controlling industries, on this subject, where it comes to the intersection of this subject. Canceling people far more than the opposite side, which are not our friends, not our allies. And Muslim women face their wrath more than Muslim men, because we don't really recognizable. But there is just in a comparison between the two. But
Yeah, and honestly, if anybody wants a cautionary tale, all you have to do is look north of the border to Canada, because things are even further advanced there. I mean, they have less of a tradition of religious freedom, less of a tradition of, you know, of this sort of culture of homeschooling and things like that. They trust the state a little bit more. As one of my Canadian friends put it, Canada is the America that never rebelled. So they, you know, trust authorities and experts a little bit more. And getting to the point very soon, and hopefully we're able to turn this thing around, but getting to the point very soon where literal Islamic beliefs about sexuality will be labeled as hatred and bigotry.
The only reason, or the only reason that this hasn't happened yet, is because Muslims still have the minority badge. Right. So they tiptoe around Muslims a little bit, right? Because they still got the minority badge in many ways. We have refugees. We have darker skin colors, generally speaking. And Islam is like a minority thing in itself. Get past all that stuff, right? They're going to hunt it down faster than they hunt down Christianity. Right? So,
yeah. And we've seen.
It's going to be a very interesting future as they are obtaining more power. Yet at the same time, many people are onto this. And it's almost like mainstream in the Muslim community to be aware of this stuff now. Whereas before it wasn't.
I mean, a lot of people, and not everybody, and those people need to be kind of like clapped on the back and thanked, because, you know, there was that sort of ambiguous period where people thought it was going to go away, or people thought that.
So naive.
Now, subhanAllah, we're all sort of, you know, biting on our fingers with regret. And there, but there were a few people who saw it coming. But that's good, because I wanted to bring it to that. Where are we at? What are the inroads that we have? How can we push back against this thing? Whether it's specifically libraries and the placement of books, sometimes it can feel overwhelming and ubiquitous, and it can feel like you can't even go outside. Like June's coming up. It feels like you can't even go out. I tell my wife, don't go to the library in June. Don't take the kids to the library in June. The library is haram in June. What do we have? What can we fight with? What are the avenues and opportunities we have to turn this thing around?
Well, let me, let's take a look at this organization. It's called the Coalition of Virtue Newsroom, a Coalition of Virtue, sorry. The Coalition of Virtue, COV. The Coalition of Virtue is an organization established for sharing news and information regarding protecting Muslim children in schools from gender ideology. Okay. And what they plan to do is have local chapters, okay, where events like this can be identified and stopped. Books like this can be identified and fought against. That's one outlet. There's also another perspective of when they say, like in the airplane, first put the mask on yourself, okay, then help the next person. So It's the best thing for our community is that to attach this. If you are a Muslim, every single community has to have an awareness and recognize and have a playbook and have a strategy of educating the next generation, and also making them understand, answering every single possible question, right, that can be related to this. So that really this is tied to the Muslim identity. If you are a Muslim, you are against this thing, and you are supporting male and female marriage. That's it. That there's no other option. Male, female marriage, born that way, not identify as.
There you go. Right?
So that's part of Islam. And they brought it to us. It's not like you don't find this in the books of, you know, like the basic books of Islam, that it's La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah, and then marriage between a male and female. They brought it to us.
Yes, so exactly.
So they forced us to pick a side. It's very easy to pick a side. And this is a non-negotiable in Islam.
It has to be. Yes. and as a couple other people, you know, that are sort of in the mix with this sort of level of organizing, because to be honest, the only thing that's been standing in our way is being organized, right? Yeah. Because you look at the other side, you look at sort of the, you know, the LGBTQ lobby and how organized they are. Obviously, we don't approve of all of their tactics. Their tactics are very, very dirty, trying to get at kids, trying to, you know, seize the reins of power. We're not approving all their tactics, but if you give them anything of recognition, recognize that they're extremely organized and extremely well-funded. If there was a time in U.S. history to dump our money and our expertise into Islamic schools and into homeschool networks, we've reached that time.
Yeah.
Right. It's like we've gone too many sort of decades of people, you know, it's like, well, okay, I can choose a more Islamic education for my kid, but it's a poorer quality. And so I'm going to send my kid to the less religious or the less Islamically okay education that's got better standards, better chance for college admission, better chance for a career track and stuff like that. If we don't actually drop the money and put in our skills, we've got people who are product managers and, you know, project managers rather, and all these sorts of skills. If our Islamic schools are trash, let's get people in to fix them, right? If our Islamic schools are poorly organized, let's all hands on deck. Let's go, you know, let's build a separate sort of network, like almost like the Catholics did, really, right? So that we have this refuge so that we're not so dependent upon the mainstream way of doing things. And these people just, you know, I feel so bad for the refugees that come over because the parents have no idea what's going on.
No, I have no idea.
And
they need courses.
Yeah.
They need to be trained. They need to be told by someone who speaks their language that if you do X, Y result is maybe 70%.
Yeah.
Right. And let me tell you this. Some people say the Islamic schools, they're a cost guzzler. Well, look, when you get a heart attack and you go to the hospital and the insurance says, we got you for $5,000. After that, you're on your own.
Mm-hmm.
You don't say, how can I turn this incident into a at least break even? You don't break even.
Right.
You're emptying the family bank account to save this person.
Yeah.
The community has the same thing. That's not what we want to hear, but the endowments take ages to mature.
Yes.
But right now you need saving, right?
Yeah.
So whether it's the homeschool networks, the Islamic schools, let me tell you the next thing that's popping up.
Mm.
And I have a developer, I can connect you to him. Housing units, not apartments, cul-de-sacs.
Yes. Neighborhoods.
10 Muslims.
Yes.
Never hits the market.
There you go.
He builds it. He's got the customers waiting, or he just, what do they call it? Out of market or whatever. Off market. Never hits the market. Usually get one influential guy, gets his friends, and they all live. The whole cul-de-sac is now a safe area.
That's what we need. We've reached the point.
We reached that point. And America has the freedom. You're allowed to do that. You're lucky. You can't do this in other countries.
Exactly. You know, Sheikh Abdullah Shankiti used to tell me exactly that in Medina. He used to say, take a group of Muslims, go just a little bit outside the city. Very, very similar to what you're saying, right? Live next to each other.
Yes.
Strengthen each other, right? Build that infrastructure. And then you're going to actually be able to give and contribute and change and all these sorts of things. If you're just, you know, you're one Muslim student in a class of 25, or you're one Muslim worker in a company of 100 or 50 people, it's like you're swimming against the stream.
You got to be a railroad.
Yeah, exactly.
It's not even a reasonable fight. You oppress yourself.
Yeah.
And you're oppressing these kids because kids are not created at that level for spiritual warfare.
No. No, they're definitely
not ready to recognize marketing when they see it and persuasion techniques when they see it.
Yes.
It's not created for that, right? You ruin their childhood if they have to be aware of that. Just no different than if there is police coming and arresting everybody and then you have to walk and teach your kid to be careful. It's not a childhood.
Yeah.
I'm very confident in two things. I'm very confident in America, believe it or not. I'm confident that we can do this. We will not be shut down.
I'm with you.
We will get support.
Yeah. And
I'm very confident that Muslims will respond.
Yes.
Right. And I'm very confident that the Muslims who leave Islam and have bought into that world will be replaced by converts. I mean, look at yourself. When did you become Muslim?
Definitely.
What year?
2010.
2010?
Yeah.
barely nothing. Not even 20 years Muslim.
It's nothing.
Not even 15 years Muslim, yeah. Right? And here is contributing to the community in a big way.
Yeah.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bring in people who will be the strongest of Muslims. I'm telling you, because the tide, when the tide is strongest, the people who are able to go against that grain are even stronger.
Mm.
So I'm confident in the future for Muslims. I used to be more sour than I am, but I've seen many signs and indicators that tell me we have a future here. The community has very good futures, in my belief. Yes, there will be a lot of tragedies, as the Prophet said, people yakhrujuna min ad-din afwaja and yusbihu mu'min yumsi kafira. Yes, there will be many people who leave the belief in iman, but there will be so much more positive to say, and it will be something worthy of writing a history about. And the housing units, be they apartments, small, tiny apartments, or actual homes like mini McMansions, as people buy nowadays, when Allah opens the doors of rizq for them, that's also the future.
Yep.
Right? And even if you don't live there, but 10% of your community lives there,
just to have
their strength.
Oh yeah,
from their strength.
Oh yeah, you go. Your kid makes friends with their kid, and then you exactly. have to go over into the neighborhood and for play dates and stuff like that. It would be a game changer.
It's
would
like
be
a heat sensor. If yeah. there's heat in one area, but it's not red, blue, it seeps out orange, yellow, right?
Yeah. Yeah.
And that's what I think the future is for us in terms of general everyday living.
I completely agree. And I am optimistic as well. I'm more optimistic than most. So I'm glad to have another optimist
yeah.
because and that doesn't mean that we don't have to take the means, you know, just like the battle of Al-Ahzab, right? The
Muslims
have
a lot of fighting to do.
Tawakkal ala Allah and take the means, right?
You have to
trust in Allah and build the trench. Well, this is our trench, right? This is the trench that we have to dig. We have to put our money where our mouth is. Mm-hmm. You know, too many people, you know, live in comfort. It's time to sacrifice. It's time to roll up the sleeves, put the money down into the housing developments, put the money down into the Islamic schools, all hands on deck. We've reached that point.
And I think too that I've seen something else, which is, to me, I've seen little signs and indicators of this. And I'm almost surprised, but I shouldn't be surprised, is that in the eyes of many, many total non-Muslims far from Islam, never heard of Islam before, to see how compelled they are by the biography of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Like, I'm shocked in the sense of, I didn't expect this. I'm pleasantly surprised. I shouldn't be surprised because this is Allah's beloved. And if Allah has used him as his communication of his message, then we shouldn't be surprised.
Yeah.
People who are far from Islam, I have seen them become almost addicts almost to see the videos,
right?
And then eventually enter Islam.
Yeah,
right. And some of them know the seerah inside out, very positive, just haven't yet entered Islam. But to see that after all these years, the most compelling story still for a significant mass of people is the story of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That to me tells us we have the best thing. We just have to spread it.
Yeah.
And it's not like it's our club or something. This is the haq from Allah that Allah bless us to follow it and to know it and to be part of it. Now we got to not have worry or hesitation to spread these stories and the wisdoms of the Quran.
Yeah. Because time to put in the work.
Swallowing it up.
Yeah.
I see it in YouTube comments from people, not fakes, real humans, real accounts. People who, if they're walked across the street, never once think they're Muslim. They know a lot about the Prophet and they like pretty much believe in the Prophet. Just don't know, maybe not know at this moment how to become Muslim. And some of them do become Muslim and you'll never know it.
Yeah.
They're walking around working in hospitals and places. You'd never once know they're Muslim. Yet they came upon it in a very organic way, just on YouTube, and became Muslim.
Yeah.
Amazing stuff that's happening here. That's why I'm very pumped. And it increases that we have to do more work. We got to do what you said, these three things. The homeschool networks, the Muslim schools, and the housing complex.
Yeah, may Allah make it easy for us. Switching gears a little bit to something else that took place in between our – since our last session, you know, we have a couple we have a couple mutual students, right? The Zaghluls, right? And so I was recently down in the city. We had a field trip to the Met, right? Mm-hmm. And they have an Islamic art sort of exhibit there. It's fairly extensive. And so that was kind of the whole idea of the field trip and stuff like that. And, you know, we came across, it was bittersweet. You know, and this is going somewhere. This is going towards our previous topic of Orientalism and sort of the colonial legacy. It was bittersweet because you see so much of Islamic heritage and Muslim heritage on display. And some of that stuff is given sort of freely or given in a, you know, sort of like lent or borrowed or et cetera. But some of it's not. Some of it's taken. Some of it's stolen. Some of it, you know, was the, you know, or the people, and this is a common tactic, you know, the Native Americans of North America are very familiar with this, where somebody who didn't have any authority gave a blank check to the colonial archaeologists to go in and take stuff off mosques, right? Take stuff off of, you know, so it's kind of a crazy experience to see all of this beauty. And it goes through all the different centuries, and it goes through, you know, all the different Muslim lands. You've got Iran, you've got Egypt, you've got North Africa, you've got, you know, Sham, all these different areas. But then you feel like, but it's not in the right place.
Yeah.
It's in the wrong place. And subhanAllah, you know, Muaz and Ness, you know, rahimahullah, you know, recently passed away, and I never had the pleasure of meeting him, but obviously I believe that you, you were somewhat close with him, or at least, were closer than I was to him. And one of the things that he did that was so sort of beautiful and famous, you know, when he made the adhan at the Alhambra in Spain. And so here we are in the Met, and there is a mihrab from Iran, okay, hundreds of years old. And the students that we have that were part of the class, including your students, were pushing me to make the adhan, you know, in the same sort of spirit of, you know, this thing was taken from us.
Yeah.
Right. And it's been cut off, and it hasn't been, you know, how many non-Muslims have looked at it, touched it, taken pictures of it, whatever, and how many Muslims have seen it, but you know, it's a fish out of water.
Yeah.
Okay. And so I'm a very shy kind of introverted person by my sort of, blah, but they eventually pushed me and guilted me into it. And so I started making the adhan, and the security guard came up and said, that's not allowed here. That's not allowed here. And he stopped me. And I just kind of looked at him. I said, yeah, this is the wrong place, I guess, isn't it? And this is the wrong place entirely, but this thing is in the wrong place too. Right. And, you know, it was just, I'm curious if you have any reflections or thoughts about this, because it was kind of an emotional sort of thing for all of us to be so close to something that's so ours.
Yeah.
And yet to have that velvet rope, you know, stretched across it and said, you can't touch. This is not, this is off limits.
Well, it reminds me of, those types of things remind me of the stories of Bani Israel. Mm. It's a very simple equation. When you disobeyed, Allah sent, Ba'athna alaykum ibadan lana. Mm. We sent ibad here, meaning they're just fulfilling Allah's will. Okay. We sent upon you the punishment in this dunya before the akhirah. Mm. Right, and that's what happened exactly to the Muslims. But it happened a couple times in Islamic history, but it seems the Muslims always made tawbah. Mongols came in, made tawbah. Crusaders came in before that, made tawbah, fixed things. You see, Andalus made tawbah the first time, Marabitun came. Made tawbah second time, Wahidun came. Last time, third strikes, you're out.
Yeah,
you're out of the land. This is one of the most beautiful peninsulas on the earth. On the earth, you got the Mediterranean below you. You got the Atlantic next to you, right? Most beautiful areas on the earth, okay? Lost it. And Allah Ta'ala has no shame in bringing the truth. That's the equation. That's the result of the equation.
Yeah.
No ta'a, you will lose wars. Your leaders will be fools. Mm. Your enemies will be strengthened. And they will have no fear of you whatsoever.
Lil and khizi, right? Subhanallah.
Lil and khizi. Okay, dhul, humiliation, theft. You're lucky you're even alive, right? Mm-hmm. The nasab is cut for many of these people. Lineage has been cut, right? So that's the result. And when you look at loss of wars, is always connected to the general disobedience of the people. Mm. And that's Surah Al-Isra teaches us that. It's beginning and its end.
SubhanAllah. So,
what we're witnessing is the result of an ummah that went astray. And I love the hadith. It's flimsy in its senet, but Suyuti talks about it. Mm. And he says that the Prophet asks Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala how long his ummah would last. Mm. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, if they obey, I give them a day. If they disobey, I give them half a day. As Suyuti took from that then, that the first 1,000 years of the ummah, now he comes at the end of that, right? Mm-hmm. The first 1,000 years of the ummah, which is one day with Allah is 1,000 of our days, right? So 1,000 years for us. Right. One day for Allah is 1,000. So 1,000, if the Muslim ummah is obedient, they get 1,000 years. Then they're going to get a second chance. If they're disobedient, right, you get to do it again. Disobedient, only half a day, 500 years. So Suyuti says that the first 1,000 years was clearly a year obedience. So they won the wars. They dominated their worlds. Mm-hmm. Okay. Yes, had ups and downs, but the general trend was domination.
Right.
He said there's a general trend now of decline, mm-hmm. right? Mm-hmm. Disobedience, lack of interest. And therefore, he said, if it's as he thinks, then they get half of it, 500 years, right? Of which we're in the last century of that 500 years, right? So, but the point being is that it's a nice breakdown in Islamic history. For 1,000 years, Muslims were generally, they obeyed their religion, their God, in generally speaking. And after the 1,000, you start to see a decline, mm-hmm. right? Century after century after century after century, in which you could generally say, yes, we're an ummah that is generally disobedient to its God. Mm. And you want to see minkum man yuwalla alaykum. You want to see the general status of the Muslims? Look at their leaders, their presidents.
No, I'm sorry.
Right? Look at their presidents and their kings and their tyrants who rule them. Mm-hmm. That's who you are, right? Otherwise, that person could not rule over you. If you do not love the attributes he has, he can't rule over you. That's a law of nature that Allah created.
Yeah, law of averages, right? And so they're not unique species, right? Yeah. They're actually fairly typical.
Tamkeen fil ard, power in the earth, only goes to the people who are loved by the people who are ruled, or the attributes of those people. Mm-hmm.
We've got only 8 minutes left, so I want to throw something at you, which is kind of full circle from our previous conversation about the difference in the Orientalist sort of academy versus more studying Islam in a different way. And it's got to tie in too with this whole idea of the museum, right? Because the irony is, for somebody who wants to study Islam seriously, you've got all of these sort of Orientalist spaces, Oxford, Cambridge, et cetera, that, you know, they've almost made off with the goods, right? Not just the goods of the masjids, right? Or the art and the architecture, but also the manuscripts, right? Also, so much of what was our Turath, or actually what still is our Turath. And so there's a pull there, right? There's a pull there to think that, well, okay, if I want to study Islam, then this is where I should do it, and this is where I should go. But, you know, we still have these other, at least semi-traditional, there's some places that, you know, okay, we don't have to comment about those, but something outside of that model. What would you advise? Let's imagine we have in front of us a 19-year-old, 20-year-old young man or woman, and, you know, expense isn't an issue, whatever, but they want an Islamic education. Okay, they want to understand the deen. They're not worried about jobs. They're not worried about career security or anything like that. What is the best way forward and why?
Very simple answer to you. Let me ask you a question. How many books did Abu Bakr Siddiq own? How many books did Umar own? How many books did Uthman own?
Yes, I know.
The Sahaba are the most knowledgeable about Allah and His Messenger and His religion. How did they get so knowledgeable? By living near to and spending as much time with the Prophet, peace be upon him. Yeah. Our religion is unique in that it relies upon nearness to the master, meaning the one who has to be deemed that they've mastered the action upon this religion. Mm-hmm. What is more valuable to you? A library on how to get abs or a trainer with abs?
Trainer with abs, of course.
And no books. You're not allowed to have any books, but you got that trainer. You can go visit him, hang out with him every day. Another guy, go spend the same amount of time in a library about abs. Fill the books with abs. Who's going to end up with abs, most likely?
Trainer.
The guy, hang out with the trainer. Our religion is a religion that's centered around humans. Hmm. If a human relies on a book, that's up to him.
Yep.
Right? It's just, he's just relying upon it. Hmm. Okay? But that's not your source of knowledge. Mm-hmm. So I would say, follow what Allah says in the Quran. Inna rahmatallahi qareebun min al-muhsinin. The mercy of Allah is near to the muhsinin. Mm-hmm. And Allah calls, who are his people? Ahlul Quran. The people of the Quran. Where are they? The people who have the manuscripts. Ahlul Quran. Hum ahlullahi wa khassatu. They are Allah's people and his elect. If you want the Quran, go to people who have, who recite it, memorize it, act upon it, pray with it. Okay. If you want to know about the Prophet, go to the people who spend their time loving the Prophet. If you want Islamic law, go to the people who everyone goes to for fatwa. Forget books. Mm-hmm. Go to the people. Mm-hmm. And that's my advice.
And that's great too. I think a lot of people don't appreciate the ways in which the Enlightenment has kind of put us on extreme rationality and extreme sort of cognitive bias, right? We think about Islam, we think about education, right? And what comes to mind? Like you said, books, right? It comes to mind, you know, this sort of cognitive, we talk about IQ and we talk about these different tests that we come up with that are sort of self-fulfilling prophecies. But, you know, true education in the Islamic sense is something that has that embodied sort of dimension to it. Right. Yeah. And knowledge, and I mean, we have a paucity of that today with the online sphere and sort of how people get, you know, and the polarization of everything. You've got a lot of folks who have a lot of information, mm-hmm. they don't have a lot of education. Yes. Because the education has to do, I mean, we tell these stories all the time, but we almost condemn ourselves because we don't actually live according to them. We know that Imam Malik, rahimahullah, when his mother's wrapping his turban and sending him to study, she tells him to study the etiquette of the scholars first, right? Yeah. And we know these stories, they're in our tradition. We tell them all the time. We, you know, we nod along. We've heard them a million times. But how many of us are actually practicing that? How mm-hmm. many of us are actually, if we have the chance to go to the Oxford, the Cambridge, the NYU, or whatever it is, to study yep. Islamic studies versus the unsung sheikh in the desert somewhere who he's not going to give you a master's degree and nobody's going to respect you and nobody's going to give you a cushy office job, right? But you're going to come out with something that's not just stuck in your head,
yep.
something that actually permeates your whole being, every cell and your spirit, and something that you have a, let's say that obviously nobody can be certain, but you can be hopeful that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make it a proof for you and not against you, yeah. right? Like those are two very, very different ways of considering education. And that's a beautiful reminder. I think we're haja masa, right? We're in very extreme need of that yeah. sort of reminder these days.
And I remember some of my, recently, some of my friends telling me that they're like infiltrating Oxford or these right. centers next to the university. It's not my the university itself, but there's like, they make these semi-academic connected to Oxford, these centers, and they're trying to really get in there and control their discipline. Mm-hmm. Right. Mm-hmm. So maybe that's happening, but I hope it works out for them, but the general result of those people who graduate out of secular, Islamic studies programs. Mm-hmm. I would say that is probably the opposite of the desired result of someone who's on the spiritual path.
Yeah. You can't take it as your usul, at least. Maybe you have to go do the spiritual path, you know, initiate it first. And then maybe later, you know, you can start that route as an additional thing, as a side thing. But to make that your usus, right? I agree. I think that's very dangerous.
I find it a complete affirmation of secularism, action upon secularism, and really totally antithetical I think you are receiving a disease, actually. Mm. When you keep the company of people who study Islam for other than the reason of acting upon it. Oh, I believe this is secularism.
Yeah.
Secularize the knowledge. This 100%. Is a disease. And if you get used to that, you're going to get used to it for yourself.
Yeah, very true.
It's very a true. Cadaver, a dinosaur to be studied, a dinosaur carcass to be, or a bones to be studied, a cadaver to be dissected. No, this is for action. Our deen is for action.
You put Islam in the museum.
That's what it is. That's exactly what happened. That's what you saw. But they put the books in the shelves.
Yeah.
And the same way that the art historian will go and say, oh, this is blue turquoise from Anatolia. This was the technique the Persians used, right? And they ended up learning a little bit of this and a little bit of that. And he gives you an art history dars. What is there between that and a guy who says, well, the Ash'ari said this and the Maturidi say that and Mu'tazilites say this. And he has no interest in ever practicing anything of it.
Yeah.
One, they didn't let you call the adhan. The other will not let you have iman.
Allahu Akbar.
The reason I said, you know what, I'm done with Yale and I'm going to burn this bridge is when I started actually going to their seminars.
Mm-hmm.
They used to have these seminars, right? And they would come in and kick around a manuscript. And I realized that behind closed doors in the non-official classes, they're all making fun of Islam.
Yeah.
All of them in the things that they just do on the side, like it's not advertised. It's just in a classroom, kick around a manuscript with the head of the department. All of them loathed Islam. Mm-hmm. A loathing. They had no problem. The Islamic and Arabic department. There was no Islamic department. It's Near East Studies, right? But people in that and Arabic had no problem and approved and mocked the Muslims who were against this, that Yale gave an award to the person who drew the Prophet, Freedom of Speech Award.
Mm, mm, mm.
They were making fun of the Muslim, the MSA, and they totally approved it. Of course, the school said, "Hey, is this okay? Yes, it's okay." Yeah. So would a gay person want to do a PhD in LGBTQ life from like a Baptist school,
right?
University, or a Christian university,
Liberty, from Liberty or whatever these
Liberty yeah. University,
yeah.
Which is run by these evangelicals. Would it even be fathomable?
No, they would never stand for it.
Would you go to Edward Said when he was alive to study Israel and their right to exist and the right to flourish?
No,
never happened. So why is it? Are we so colonized in our minds and raped? And completely, as I can't remember one clip said, molested, but you are not right in the head anymore.
That's a good clip.
You have Stockholm syndrome and you want to study with your rapist. You want to study, you love, and you want the degree of the guys who are negating your religion, right? The heritage and the senate of Joseph Schacht and all these people who came out to just do nothing but destroy Hadith. Mm. It doesn't make any sense.
Well, that is well said, and I think that's a great point to end on. Dr. Shadi, always a pleasure.
Barakallahu feek.
And inshallah, next time I'm down in Jersey, I'll get a chance to swing by and
pay you a visit. Inshallah.
Inshallah. We ask Allah for sincerity and acceptance and to bring us upon what He loves. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaykum assalam wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.